Thank you so much for that beautiful song this morning. Thankful for the reality of that song. Pays to pray. Prayer is not just to get our answers, to get what we want. Prayer is a good discipline. Prayer is a good practice. Prayer brings us into a relationship with the divine. Prayer causes us to have a relationship with the divine so that we can praise him. So that we can live out praise to him. But we cannot really effectively live it out unless we have had prayer as a practice in our lives. God help us. Beautifully done, beautifully done. Thank you so much for that reminder this morning. Genesis chapter 2, Ephesians 5, and Matthew 19 are the verses, the passages that I'm going to be looking at this morning. If you would, bow your head with me as we ask the Lord for his special help and anointing at this time and part of the service. Father, thank you for the wonderful service thus far in your presence, the time of worship, the time of prayer. Thank you for this special song that has reminded us of the importance of prayer, the value that is in prayer. Now, as we look at the subject that you've pressed on my mind and heart this week, I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed. Give me the anointing that I need as I stand before an eternity-bound people, wrapped up in the midst of a culture that is running rampant from God's word. I pray for a realignment in our hearts and minds that may be needed this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody might ask the question, why is marriage on my mind? Well, maybe it's because you aren't aware that my daughter got married this week. And some may be asking the question, or just afraid to really ask it. Somebody has asked me the question, and maybe others are asking the question too, why did I not have my daughter's wedding? Ever since she was a little girl, she said that she wanted me to be her daddy on her wedding day and not her pastor. And after Grandpa died, I wasn't sure how that was all going to play out, but it still played out because Caleb then was able to step in. So that was the reasoning for that. And I was happy to have Caleb step in and do that. And, a little strange, even though I've pretty much been my daughter's pastor her entire life, she doesn't remember anything else. She still was just simply focused on the idea that dad was going to be dad and not the pastor for her that day. So that's the reasoning behind it. But weddings, marriage. I think that there's some that are interested in marriage that are here today. I was going to call out another young fellow that usually sits back over here, tall, skinny guy. I can't find him back here anywhere. He must have realized what I was speaking on and took off. I'm not saying any names. Wow. There's probably some young ladies sitting around over here and some other guys sitting around over here that could be called out. But I'm going to preach to Desmond. He's here. How many more days, Desmond? Wow, that's not bad. 200 and some, and he's already got a general idea how long it's going to be. Working feverishly for that day, or for the following days. Some of you young ladies sitting back through here are kind of lowering your head a little bit. You don't want me to call out your name. There's just something about it, though, as a teenager. Sometimes these little girls have it in their mind. They don't have a whole lot of idea about the guy, but they have it in their mind that they're already working on plans for their wedding. They do. Young. Way too young for mom and dads to be thinking about it for them. But there's just something about that little girl's mind planning and preparing. One of the things that Caleb mentioned at Janae's wedding was that she went to weddings Maybe not so much because of who was getting married, but she wanted to see. She wanted to get ideas and scratch off ideas. You know, that's just part of girls, the young ladies growing up. Weddings, marriages. You know, the Bible gives us a blueprint, a divine blueprint for marriage. I want us to look at a little bit of it this morning and try to understand afresh. Maybe we need a reminder. Perhaps we just simply need to have it presented to us once again, an understanding of biblical marriage. So if you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called..." Can anybody remember what Brother Barr, how he pronounced this word? Anybody remember that? You got some nods over here. It's a little different from what we're used to. Brother Barr, Albert Barr would say, "Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Wow Man.'" Because she was taken out of man. Woman, because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So Paul has given us an understanding that there is a comparative, a very strong comparative, between the divine plan of marriage and the divine plan of the Christian and the body of Christ versus or along with the bride of Christ for the groom that is yet to come. You know, he compares that there. Matthew chapter 19, in the Gospels here now, we're talking. "He answered and said unto them, 'Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?'" Made them male and female. We could spend a little bit of time talking about that right there and how it fits into our present culture, but we won't. "Made them male and female," two genders. And then verse 5, "and said, 'For this cause,'" what is the cause? Some translations simply use the word "therefore," and some translations use the phrase "for this reason." The King James uses that phrase, "for this cause." What is the cause? "For this cause," or "for this reason, shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. For this reason, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, they are no more two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Some very strong and pertinent words for our culture today. And because it is of danger that the culture infiltrates the church, we need to be reminded of this. And the Lord just seemed to say this wedding week, bring it back to the people. We live in a culture where the idea about marriage is shifting and is no longer absolute. Is marriage absolute in your mind? Do you understand the absoluteness of marriage? I've already read it to you. The divine plan is that man and woman, one man, one woman, be united for life and until death us do part. Sometimes that's not even so much as a love relationship as it is a choice to follow because I've chosen that one and she has chosen that one. And from that choice there must be made a new choice every single sunrise. Now, sometimes people would say that the new sunrise brings about the new choice, and particularly in the problems that they experience of the day before, they feel like that choice is a drudgery that morning, while somebody else wakes up and says, there's no problem at all for me to choose because the day before was a blessed and wonderful day. But it does not matter what the day before presented, the choice is still to be made. One man, one woman for life. That's the divine plan. I choose to do. Society is trying to redefine that. We know that, don't we? We hear about it. We see it. And sometimes it's just blatant before. Sometimes it's forced down our throat trying to say that marriage does not mean man and woman. It's not to say that something else can take place, but it's definitely not marriage. Because marriage was instituted in the garden when God created man, and then he created Eve, and he presented Eve unto Adam, and they twain became one flesh. They were united in this divine invention called marriage. Anything other than that is not marriage. Society is trying to redefine it because of their convenience. They want to have it a point of convenience or a point of emotion or a point of personal desire. But as Christians, or as pre-Christians, somebody who is wanting to obey God, they're going to have to come to the conclusion and look to a higher standard, and that standard is God's word. And that standard that God's word gives us is the definition of one man, one woman for life. Marriage is not a human invention, in other words. It's not defined. It's not made up. It's not recreated by human invention. It's a divine institution. It was designed by the Creator Himself from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God established the blueprint for marriage, a design that is foundational in our lives. It is also unchangeable in our lives, and its entire purpose. Its entire purpose, the scope of it, from the overwhelming umbrella of it, is for divine glory, to be giving God glory. You say, well, wait a minute. Marriage was designed for a procreation. That is the underlying, but the overwhelming design of marriage is to glorify God. And in that, we find these other aspects. Ask yourself this morning. Don't ask your wife, men. Wives, don't ask your husbands how God gets the glory out of your marriage. Answer it for yourself, how God gets the glory in your marriage. Let's take a closer look at this divine blueprint. And in this closer look, let's understand the purpose and the principles and the power of biblical marriage. One of the problems with biblical marriage in people's minds is that they feel like marriage was meant to be restrictive. That's the biggest problem, perhaps, in the world, in the culture around us, is that the biblical plan appears to be restrictive. But it's not restrictive in the large scheme of things, in the big picture of things. It is really designed to bring us the deepest joy in the midst of our lives, the best of unity in our world, and a powerful testimony to the world of a divine being who created us in His image. It doesn't matter how pretty you are this morning or how ugly you think you are. You are designed, you are created in His image to be a glory to Him in your life. And that means that in your marriage as well. What is the purpose of marriage? Somebody may say, well, the purpose of marriage is to have personal happiness. I am so happy. You see it on Facebook far too often. Two people that are pictured in that picture and spread around Facebook. And there's a thousand comments underneath. And half of them say, oh, you look so happy. Folks, I can put on a smile for a camera that hides the true feelings within. I really don't like, I just don't like, you look so happy in that picture. Do you realize that that person that is smiling in that picture could very well be angry at the very moment at their spouse? But because of the picture. How do I know that? Well, we just had a bunch of pictures taken. And that photographer is seated here in this congregation today. And that photographer is not going to be happy about taking the picture with a frown or a scowl or what. She wants smiles. The people that have asked her to take these pictures, they want smiles. Why? Because it's a happy occasion, yes. But you see, we can smile when we don't feel like it. We can live in a marriage and say, well, the happiness is gone, so that means my marriage is gone. That's not the case. God created marriage for some key purposes that go beyond personal happiness. Now, I am not saying that happiness is not a part of it, because happiness surely should be a part of it. Companionship is one of those purposes that gives marriage a purpose. Companionship. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 19. And whosoever Adam called every, but there was none for Adam. Verse 20, that's where it says, Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. Do you hear that word companionship there? Because God recognized that there was not a companion for companionship, for somebody to stand with Adam. God recognized that there was a need here that needed to be filled, and so He filled it with Wildman, with a woman. That's what He's saying. Companionship, and it highlights the need for a helper and a partner in life. And sure enough, the purpose of marriage, more than personal happiness, and besides that of companionship, we find that there is the real aspect or the real purpose, part of it is procreation and having children. And what person, very few people don't want to have a child, and understandably so. There's just something special about that baby. Newborn babies. They grow up to be older babies. Had to catch my words there. Be fruitful and multiply is what the early passage of Genesis would tell them and tells us. And that establishes marriage as the context for raising godly children. The third aspect or purpose of marriage is to reflect Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5 reveals that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, displaying the gospel. Think about it. Your marriage should display gospel, the grace of the gospel to a world around us. Admittedly, not every marriage I've ever seen displayed that, but it's supposed to display that. You see, it takes people to display that in their marriage. And the first thing about displaying that in their marriage is to choose today. Choose today over again. The second thing that I want to look at is not only the purpose of marriage, but the principles of marriage. You see, the principle of marriage is a sacred covenant. Sacred covenant. Do we understand the word sacred? I think it bears to reason that we need to understand some of these biblical words that hold greater weight and value than what we grasp them in the normal language that we use today. You know, such as our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is way deeper than that simple word rolling off of our tongue. Way deeper than that. The sacredness of marriage is far deeper than simply letting the word sacred fall off of our tongue in conversation. It is something of great value. It is of tremendous worth. It has the very heart of God wrapped up in the word sacred. And so when we say and attach the word sacred to marriage, we have to understand that marriage comes from the very heart of God, the holiness of God. The covenant, it's a lifelong covenant. It's a lifelong commitment before God, not a temporary contract. The word vows, V-O-W-S. V-O-W-S, the word vows, it carries heavy weight, it carries heavy responsibility, it carries heavy definition, not just something that is easily thrown away. And so when these two come together to say their vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, that doesn't mean that there are multiple spouses, but all of them wrapped up in that one spouse that in the midst of all of these times and differences in complexities, that there is a commitment to go out, a covenant that holds them together, not something that is temporary, easily moved and thrown aside. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 19, wherefore what God hath put together, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Not only is the principle of marriage a sacred covenant, and that covenant is a lifelong commitment, but there's also a leaving and a cleaving. Leaving and a cleaving. Genesis 2:24 describes the forming of a new and independent family unit. It's a new and independent family unit, primarily a human relationship of two people being brought together. A covenant, leaving and cleaving, becoming one flesh. It's representation of a profound unity in physicalness, in emotionalness, in spiritual and in intellectual. This unity is involving in every part and every aspect of our lives. You read some of the Old Testament passages about the connectivity with a harlot, and you'll find out that it goes so much deeper than just simply an act that is taking place. But there is a bond that forms. And this unity that is in marriage goes far deeper than simply, as I've said, rolling off the tongue. But it is physical and emotional and spiritual and intellectual. The roles of marriage. Sacrificial love and respect is in there. Husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially. And the comparison is mind-boggling, because the comparison is as Christ loved the church. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. My wife's taking notes so she can remind me. Did you hear that? Husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. That's exactly what Paul said. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, what is leadership? So often we think of a strong leader as somebody who leads with harshness or with a firm hand and a fist or a stomp of the foot. But leadership should be gentle, not harsh. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives then as well are instructed to submit and respect their husbands. My husband's not worthy of respect. Better back up and look at the passage of Scripture again. He's not giving us an option here to decide based on my emotions of the particular day that is pressing in my mind. He simply says that we are to have this kind of a relationship between husband and wife, submit and respect to their husband. This is a voluntary affirmation of the husband's leadership. Say, wow. Well, let's take it just a little step further, because the Bible takes it a little step further. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are to have mutual submission. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, somebody might be jumping on here and saying, preacher, is that really talking about the bond of marriage? No, it may not be talking specifically about the bond of marriage. It may be talking specifically about the situations or the relationships of unity within the church. But isn't marriage a big picture in the church? How can we have a mutual submission one to another when there's not a mutual submission within the confines of that covenant of God's divine origin of marriage? I believe it's there. You see, both of us are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in that submission to one another, it is a serving of one another with humility, or out of a heart of humility. And from that, we realize that God gives us power beyond what we can think or ask in the midst of the world around us. That unity that comes in this role of marriage, of sacrificial love and respect, it provides us with a power, a strength. Marriage, though challenging sometimes. Is your marriage challenging? Have you ever heard somebody, you know, they've been married for 20 years, 30 years. Maybe it's somebody that's been married for 10 years. Yeah, I still remember somebody on their 10th anniversary just being so romantic and saying, oh, it seems like 10 minutes. And then said underwater. I'm glad I was able to get to know that person that said that, because I realized how much of a joke he was saying. He was not being real in that at all. But some people feel that way, really. You know, my brother-in-law Jeremy at the reception asked the question, who's been married the longest? And Brother Gibson wasn't there, but Sister Gibson was, And in my deafness, I think she said 67 years. Does anybody, how many of you understand 67 years? I don't understand 67 years. Isn't that what you said, Sister Gibson? 60, that's 3 years from 70. Now, I'm emphasizing that because I believe that we are living in a culture. We are living in a society where that is absolutely profound. People, their minds would be blown. 67 years. Well, how old are you? When did you get married? 14? Some of you did, but or close. 67 years. I don't even have to ask Sister Gibson. I can just know Brother Gibson and know that there's been some challenges. I mean, his initials are JK. If you know, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, it depends on the translation that you're reading. Some of them bear it out more clearly than others. The Amplified says it this way, "Yet those who marry will have physical and earthly troubles." That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. In preparing for a wedding one time, I was told that I wasn't allowed to talk about how hard it was. It's in the Bible. The reality of the hardships of life is that when we are enjoying the work that we're doing, it's no longer work. Isn't that right? If you're enjoying planting a garden, you don't call it work necessarily. If you enjoy weeding the garden, and you've got to be out of your mind to do that, but there's still people that enjoy weeding the garden. It's no longer work. But to that teenage boy or that younger than teenage kid, and dad says, go weed the garden, you see, automatically that's a burden. But when a person is fulfilling the principles and the governance of what God designs marriage to be, then it's no longer work. But Paul simply brings it in here that there are physical and earthly troubles. There's challenges that come with marriage. It's just a given. But marriage, though challenging, is a source of blessing and spiritual growth. Now hear me, if you don't take anything else, hear me. A strong Christian marriage is founded on obedience to God's word. It's not founded on the fleeting feelings or the cultural trends. So, protect your marriage. Those of you that are still looking to be married, mark these notes down. Mark them down in your mind. This is a protection of your marriage to pray together and to prioritize the pursuit of God together. Aligning your marriage with God's design creates a testament of love and unity, allowing that marriage to point to Christ and his love for the church. Now, before we go, let me divert here just a little bit. I'm talking about the divine blueprint and understanding biblical marriage, but I want to divert just a little bit because we find it so often in various places where God takes the picture of marriage and he applies it in a parable for the kingdom of heaven, doesn't he? He uses the picture of marriage and applies it in a parable for the principles of the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps the one that is most recognized is the one where we hear it quite often at the very beginning of a wedding. That first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. And we take it from there that there's a lot of significance in God, in Christ choosing that particular setting to do the first miracle. And then there's also people that want to take that first miracle and blow it up into all kinds of allowances today. So that may be the most recognized one. But the next most recognizable parable is probably one that is also most ignored because it is about five wise virgins and five foolish virgins, and the large part of that parable speaks about being ready. The biggest thing that we find standing glaring out of that parable about marriage and waiting for the bridegroom is about being ready. And the meaning of it is, for the church or for the individual, let's bring it down to the individual. That means me, and that means you. All of you that are seated here today, all of you that are listening to this at some later time on the recording, everyone as an individual, everyone as an individual, he's speaking in that parable about us being ready for when the bridegroom comes. When Jesus comes back to claim his bride. And the picture of that story is that some people were ready and some people were not. And the people that were not ready were not able to go in, because when they tried to go and get ready, when they tried to go and make themselves prepared or make opportunity to be prepared, when they came back, the door was shut. You see the picture that he's painting here of marriage and the kingdom of heaven, and it brings it down to us in a spiritual sense as well, that we must be ready for the bridegroom's return. Whether he comes to take his church out of here together, we must be ready for that, but we also must be ready when he calls us out of this world. Are you ready this morning? It's teaching us that it is possible for us, having sat in the midst of godly environments and the gospel message preached over and over again and heard the truth of God's word over and over again, that it's possible for us to miss the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And while specifically I'm speaking to us as married and want to be married people and talking about the divine institution of God, but I also want us to be brought into the awareness again today that God uses that institution to picture his kingdom. And one of those pictures is that we must be ready for his return. Are you ready for his return? Would you stand with me this morning? Are you ready for that return this morning? Are you ready for your time to go this morning? Let me ask it in a different way. Are you part of his bride? Are you a part of God's bride? For him to send the bridegroom back to receive you, are you a part of his bride? I trust that you are. If you are not, you can be. Repenting of your sins, accepting his grace, plan of salvation, his redemption on the cross for your sins, you can be a part of his bride. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have a little tag of your name at the supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. Your name written in his palm. You can. You haven't gone too far. You haven't delayed too long. You can be one of his. Five foolish virgins, five wise virgins. Five foolish did not make it back in time. Don't let that be said of your life, but that you were able to go into the marriage supper. Amen. The altar's here. Somebody wants to come and be a part of that bride today. We'd be happy to pray with you this morning. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. So the Lord blesses you with his presence and help and his divine touch today. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Jonathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?